Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
We had our youth and young adults camp in January this year, as most of you would know, and our theme for the camp was Get Real. And obviously, as leaders, we talk and pray about what we're going to do at camp, and we talked and prayed about that theme. And we talked about the fact that often young people can feel a pressure to be something that they're not, and therefore pressure to present a certain type of image or person that is actually very different to who they are. And so we wanted camp to be a time where people were challenged to deal with real issues and real struggles, but also we wanted camp to be a place where people could feel safe to be vulnerable and to take off some of those masks that we sometimes all wear. And one of the scriptures that came to us when we were talking about this was in Joel. Have we got that working? Great, there it is. Joel 2 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." And I talked about that passage and I shared it one night at camp. And the thing that I really reiterated and the line that I really like in that passage is in verse 13, where it says, "So rend your heart and not your garments." In other words, give God what is on the inside. What's really going on in your heart, because he's not actually that concerned or interested in our garments. And our garments are what we often put on and what we present for other people. And he doesn't care about the masks that we wear. He cares about what's inside. He's after the real us. And so obviously camp is over, but this theme has sort of stayed with me over the last few weeks and since camp, and I haven't been able to stop thinking about it. I was talking to Chris Blacker recently and it came up again, and I realised that getting real is not just something that we should encourage our youth and young adults to do, but I think that everyone to some degree can sometimes feel that pressure to present something different to what is really going on in our lives. And so I want to continue on from our camp this morning and talk about what it means to get real. And you'll understand why that song fits in so well. So I have a question for everyone. Where are you the real you? Where do you feel the most comfortable being yourself? Now, I can't answer on behalf of everyone, but I would suggest that home is the place where we feel we can be the most real and the most ourselves, because our homes are safe and they're familiar and hopefully they house the people that we love and trust the most, and so we're not afraid to be real in front of them. Home is where ladies wear most likely not to wear makeup or worry about doing our hair, because who cares if your family see your pimples and your blemishes and your greasy roots, because they love you no matter what. Home is where you are most likely to dress in your oldest and most comfortable and usually most unattractive clothes. Amen, yes. Aaron only wears tracksuit pants at home. He will never wear tracksuit pants outside of the house, no matter what. He won't even go to Coles at 10 o'clock at night to buy milk in his tracksuit pants. I, on the other hand, don't mind wearing my tracksuit pants outside the home. And I'm embarrassed to say that on a few occasions, I have been wearing my pyjamas underneath my tracksuit pants down at Chernside Park Shopping Centre and have been caught by a few people from this church doing that. That's a story for another day. Home is where you're going to put your feet on the furniture and take a swig out of the bottle from the fridge without using glasses. I love doing that. Who loves doing that? It's where you are messy. Home is where if you have an itch, you scratch it, regardless of who's around to see. Home is where those bodily functions operate the most freely. Home is where you might put on really dorky music like ABBA and dance around the lounge room, like someone from our church office does. They told me they like to do that at home, but I won't tell you who it is because I don't want to embarrass her. And home is where you are going to let your emotions and your moods come out in full swing, because most of the time we feel the most comfortable being ourselves and being who we really are at home. Except for when people come over. Because when people come over and when you have visitors, you clean up and you dress nicer and you do your hair and you don't stand there taking swigs out of the bottle at the fridge and then offer them a swig out of the same bottle. Hopefully you use glasses and you don't suggest a group dance party to ABBA before you sit down and eat your meal. In fact, when people are at your house, you can sometimes go over the top to make sure you present a good image to them, even if it's not completely real. Aaron and I run a life group together on a Wednesday night at our house, and we had the first one for the year about a month ago, and we had everyone over for dinner, which we've done a few times and we really like doing that. And we had hamburgers. I made hamburgers myself, made them from scratch. And I said to Aaron, after he got out of his tracksuit pants and before everyone came over, I said, Aaron, it would be really nice tonight if while everyone was eating, you complimented me on the hamburgers and told everyone how delicious you think they are. Now, Aaron hadn't tasted the hamburgers, so he had no idea what they were going to be like, but I said to him, you tell everyone they're good regardless. And obviously that's really embarrassing and that's really pathetic and I'm quite well aware of this, but that's the real me. And I asked Aaron to do really stupid things like that. And Aaron actually said, yeah, all right, I'll do that. He probably wasn't listening. But anyway, I thought, great, we're going to have a really good night and everyone's going to come to Life Group and they're going to be really excited that we're the leaders and they're going to think we're such a great, encouraging, loving, supportive couple that always compliments each other. Anyway, we're sitting at the table eating and most people have finished and a few people have said, oh, Nicole, these hamburgers are really nice. And I'm like, thanks. But Aaron hadn't said anything yet and we were sitting at opposite ends of the table so I couldn't nudge him or kick him like I normally would to remind him. So I thought, oh, I better just say something. So I said, Aaron, sweetheart, you've cooked these burgers so lovely because he cooked them on the barbecue, thinking that'll trigger him to say, yes, but darling, the only reason I cooked them so well is because you made them so well. Mmm, they're delicious. They're the best I've ever had. But he didn't say that. He just said, yeah, thanks, and kept talking to whoever he was talking to. So that didn't really go according to plan. And I was a bit annoyed, but we had a little talk about it after everyone left. And I realised that I was asking Aaron to be fake and to present an image that wasn't real. Because it's not a real compliment if you've been told you have to say it, is it? And I don't want Aaron's compliments to be fake. I want them to be real. And being fake and putting on masks and pretending is not what a Christian, being a Christian is about, no matter who's around or who we're trying to impress. And when I hear words like that, like fake and pretending and masks, the people that I think of are the Pharisees and the religious leaders because they were constantly trying to put on a good show or a good image to everyone around them. And the thing is, Jesus slammed them for it. Jesus had absolutely no time for that kind of behaviour. In fact, in Matthew 23, he calls the Pharisees hypocrites and snakes and a brood of vipers. And he says that everything you do is done for men to see. And he says that's wicked. And he says there's no point in having a really clean cup if on the inside it's full of greed and selfishness. Pharisees were fake, and we don't need any more of that in the church. What we need are people who are real. So what does it mean to be real? What does being real look like? Well, firstly, it's not asking your husband to pretend to like things that he doesn't like. But there's a parable that gives us a really good picture of what I think it is to be real. And it's a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So let's have a read of that, shall we? Luke 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And I look at this tax collector and I see a man who is real with where he's at in life. He's real before God and he's real in front of the Pharisee. He doesn't feel the need to pretend. He doesn't claim to be healthy and have it all together and to be a really good person, even though the Pharisee does. And what this parable shows us, or what it shows me, is that no one actually has it all together. It's just that some think that they do. And I found a quote in a book that I've been reading recently, which I think sums up these two men and their situation really simply. And it says this. It says, "With religion, there are good people and there are bad people. But with Jesus, there are only bad people in need of grace." The Pharisee, who was the religious man, saw himself as good and he saw the tax collector as bad. But the tax collector saw himself as bad and in need of mercy. Being real is being okay with the fact that we are essentially bad people who have received amazing grace and love and forgiveness from God. And the truth is that deep down we are all tax collectors. That is who we really are. It's just that sometimes we act like or pretend to be the Pharisee. And the Pharisee and the tax collector, in my opinion, are exactly the same. It's just that the Pharisee struggled with a different sin, pride. And the tax collector struggled with something else. And they viewed themselves very differently, but I'll go into that later. There's another quote that I'm sure you've heard before. It says, "Church is not a museum for good people, but a hospital for the broken." And I've heard this quote many times, you know, on and off over the years. And I've always thought it meant that we should be really open arms and really welcoming of everyone who comes into our church, the broken and the needy and the people that haven't yet met Jesus. And we should welcome them without judgment and with just love and acceptance. And of course that's true. And of course we should be doing that. But I'm beginning to understand that everyone in church, regardless of where we're at our journey, are at times broken and in some way have got mess in our lives, and no one is totally fixed, and that's okay. And I think one of the biggest lies that we get told and we believe is that we are the only ones with mess in our lives and issues in our lives, and that's a lie. Jesus said himself, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do, and I've not come to call those who think they are good and righteous. I've come to call those who know they are sinners." I read before Joel that line that said, "Rend your heart and not your garments." How often do we present our garments before God or in church instead of our hearts? The thing is that our garments might look really nice and pretty and impressive, but they're not real. And although our garments and our outward appearance might fool other people, and it might even fool ourselves, it certainly doesn't fool God. To rend our heart means to tear, to wrench apart, to burst, to break open, or to split, which sounds to me something like you do to a piece of wood or a beehive or something. But it's saying that that's what we need to do to our hearts. And so when we rend our heart in that way, it actually means to be broken and humble before God. And that's exactly what the tax collector did. It's exactly who he was, and even that action of him beating his breast and beating his chest, I think, is a symbol of him saying to God, "Well, here I am. Here's my heart, and here is the real me." 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul says this. He says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all." And I read that, and I think of Paul, and here is a man who I think, and probably a lot of people think, he's just one of the greatest apostles there was. He was selfless. He was passionate about spreading the gospel. He was persecuted over and over again. He literally lived his life for God and to bring God glory. And he was the one that told us in Romans that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is so true. But even he says, "I'm the worst of sinners." Even he is real about things and where he's been at in times in his life. And I read a little paper about Paul and about this, and I found a little passage that I thought is worth repeating. Paul affirms the struggles we all have. The struggles are real, and they can be debilitating. We can grow weary from the never-ending temptations and in falling short of God's glory. How true is that? We can grow really weary. Paul, in essence, is telling us that we need not pretend that we're untouched by our struggles. He's been there and he understands. And Paul, this amazing man of God who wrote most of the New Testament, he still struggled. He still sinned. He still had mess and brokenness at times in his life. And so when I talk about what it means to be real, I'm talking about us being okay with our tax collector-like status, being open and honest about our faults and our insecurities and our brokenness and our problems and battles and fears and even the sin in our lives. Being real is about being honest with who we really are and not pretending to be someone or something else or covering it up with Pharisee-like talk and behaviour. So that's what it means to be real. So why is it important to be real? What's the big deal? Because I think that being real is how we grow. I really do. And I think that the degree to which we are real is the degree to which we will grow. And I think that we grow in two areas when we're real. And I think the first one is in our personal relationship with God. If we look at that parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, we know the tax collector was real. He goes to God and he says, "This is who I am. I'm a sinner." But the other thing he does is he pleads God for God's mercy. And you know what? That's exactly what he received. Out of the two men that went up to the temple and prayed that day, the tax collector was the only one who grew in his relationship with God because he was the only one who received from God. The Pharisee did not. Jesus said, "I tell you, this man," meaning the tax collector, "rather than the other, went home justified before God." The Pharisee got nothing because he asked for nothing because he didn't think he needed anything. Remember, I think that these two men are exactly the same. They're both sinners. They're both in need of mercy. They're both not good. It's just that the only difference is that the Pharisee thinks he's better than the tax collector. But the Pharisee gives God his garments. He gives him his outward behavior, and he actually tries to impress God with his garments. He says, "Well, God, you know, I don't kill people and I don't rob and I'm not evil and I tithe and I fast and blah, blah, blah." And God isn't impressed by any of that. And the thing is that God can't actually take us anywhere or do much with us when all we give him are our garments and our outward appearance and our costume and our marks and all the things that we think we're really good at. Proverbs says this. It says, "Those who conceal their sin do not prosper, but those who confess and renounce them find mercy." And I was thinking about this proverb, and I looked up a commentary, and it says it, I don't have it on the screen, but it says it really simply, but quite down the line. It says this: to cover one sin is either to absolutely disown them, or to make excuses. And a man who does this is never free from the burden of guilt. He should own it, for not to own and acknowledge is to cover, and he should not deny it, which to cover it with a lie is adding sin to sin. We're told to own our mess. We're told to own our sin and our struggles and our insecurities, to acknowledge them and not ignore them, not sweep that mess under the carpet. And unfortunately, that can be the easiest thing to do, is to just sweep that stuff under the carpet and ignore the mess that's there. And we often do it because it's the easiest thing to do. And one of the things that I try to reiterate in youth over and over again, particularly when I'm talking with kids one-on-one, and particularly when we're talking about some of the real issues that they have, is that Jesus is light. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." And Jesus works in the light. He operates in the light. And so whenever we keep things hidden or in the darkness, it's like we're putting a keep out sign on our hearts, and God actually can't do much to help us. Satan is the one who operates in darkness. And so whenever anything is hidden or kept in the dark in our lives, we're actually in really dangerous territory. We need to own our struggles and bring them into the light, because that is where Jesus works. That is where we find freedom and help and mercy. And I was even just looking at these beautiful sunflowers during worship, and I was looking at how beautiful they were, and I realized that they need light to grow. They cannot live and survive, and they will not grow unless those sunflowers receive light. And it's the same with us. We cannot grow until we come to terms with what we really need. And we're not going to know what we really need from God until we're real about where we're at. God will not give us what we do not think we need. God will not give us what we do not think we need. Look at the Pharisee. He didn't think he needed mercy, and so he didn't get any. And Jesus says that clear. He went home and he wasn't justified that day. Sometimes our prayers can be very much about what we want and not very much about what we need. And there's a difference. And often what we really need, despite what we want, is an attitude change or a change of perspective or humility or to forgive someone or to be disciplined or mercy or patience or whatever it might be. And when we can pray, when we can learn to pray for what we need, as the tax collector was able to do, then that's when I think that we're really going to grow in our relationship with God. And I've been on a bit of a journey the last 18 months to 2 years in regards to my health. And I've had some really, really down times and really dark times. And over the last year, particularly last year, I would just pray constantly for healing and for my body to be fixed and for my body to work and for it just to be normal. And that's not wrong. That was not wrong. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for the things that we want. Of course we should pray for the things we want. But I learnt last year very slowly to pray for what I needed as well as, and sometimes more than, what I wanted. And what I needed was to get my thoughts right. What I needed was to stop believing some of the lies that I was believing. What I needed was to stop comparing myself to other people. What I needed was to stop being jealous of what I saw others had that I didn't. And when I allowed God and I invited him into those emotions and the realities of my heart, and when I brought those things into the light, I can honestly say that as hard as it was, and exposing as it was for me, I learnt what it meant to rely on God. I learnt what it meant to trust God and trust his promises. And I learnt to change my thinking and realise what thoughts were helping me and what thoughts weren't. Because it's really easy to say that we trust God and we rely on God, but most of the time we don't actually need to until we get to a point in life where we really do. And I grew so much in my understanding of God's character and his promises and his amazing love for me simply by being real with him. And so it's really important in our own personal relationship with God. But I think that the other area that we will grow in when we're real is in fellowship and relationship with other people. So let's read Acts. Acts 2 says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And when I read this passage, I think it's a very lovely, uplifting, positive, encouraging picture of a group of people. It just is a real kind of feel-good picture. But let's look closely at some of the words in this passage. First thing I noticed was that they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, fellowship in the Greek means contribution, participation, and sharing. And they were devoted to that. So in this church, when there was no such thing as rocking up to the temple and hearing the apostles' teaching for that day and then going home again, because they were devoted to participation. They were devoted to contributing and they were devoted to sharing. The next thing I notice, The next thing I notice is that they gave to anyone who had need. And I was thinking about this, and needs can only be met by others when others know about those needs, which suggests to me that in this church, people were real and honest about what they needed in their lives. They didn't pretend that things were okay when they really weren't. The other thing I notice is that they broke bread in homes. So they met together in the temple courts every day, which even that says to me, if they're meeting every day, that there's accountability in relationships there. But they shared meals at their homes with each other, which means they had relationship outside of meeting at church, which is really important. And the last thing I notice in this passage is that they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Sincere meaning genuine or real hearts. And so this is a picture not just of church life, but it's a picture of church family. And if the church is God's house and we're church family, then technically church is our home. It's that place where we're supposed to be our real selves, where we're supposed to feel comfortable with being who we really are. And I've run life groups in youth, obviously, for a long time, because every leader runs a life group every year. But I've also been involved in adult life groups on and off over the years as well. So I've been in my fair share of life groups. And when it comes to praying at the end, normally this is what I've found to be true with the youth and adults. And maybe you guys have had a different experience. But in my experience, I noticed that the prayer requests that are given at the end of life group normally are either to do with praying for a friend or relative or family member, or it's a prayer request to do with something like needing a job or a living situation or healing. Now, please hear me. There is nothing wrong with praying for our friends and family and relatives. There's nothing wrong for praying for healing and jobs and houses and all that sort of stuff. Of course, we should be praying for that, and I encourage everyone to pray for that. But I have rarely heard, if ever, someone say, "Can you please pray for me because I'm really struggling with my anger issue?" Or I'm really struggling with jealousy, or my relationship with so-and-so is in the toilet. Or I'm really struggling to believe that I'm loved, or that I belong, or that I'm accepted, or that I'm forgiven. Or I'm really struggling with pride in my life. And I'm not saying that I sit there in our life group and I pour my heart out and I tell everyone my sins and I get really deep and personal. And I'm not even suggesting that that's what every life group has to be like. But it just got me thinking about the kind of prayers that we can sometimes ask for. And whether it's in life groups or whether it's with an accountability group or whether it's just with one other person, we need some sort of avenue where our relationships are not shallow or surface level. We need some avenue where we can be real with other Christians, where we can pray real prayers with each other and not be shallow in that sort of stuff. And Graham has been talking about redigging the wells this year, getting back to those things that have been neglected or forgotten or filled up over the years. And I read this passage in Acts, and it's one of my favourite in Acts because it describes the first church and it gives us a picture of what the church should be like. Real and genuine fellowship, not shallow surface level relationship. And perhaps this is a well in some people's life that needs to be redug, is getting back to real and genuine fellowship. And I think the longer that we've been in church, or maybe the longer that we've been Christians, we can sometimes feel that we need to have it all together. The longer we've been in it, the more we feel we should have it all together, that we should know better by now. And I've been guilty of thinking like that. But the problem with that kind of thinking is that it leads to pretending and mask wearing, and presenting our garments and surface level relationships. And I really don't believe that that's God's desire for us. That's God's desire for his church. And it certainly wasn't what the church in Acts looked like. And there is a lie that a lot of us get told when it comes to confessing and sharing. And that is that I can handle it on my own. I can do things on my own. And that is a lie, because guess what? We weren't meant to do things on our own. We were created for relationship with God, and we were created for relationship with each other. We were created for the kind of relationship that we see in Acts. Galatians 6:2 says this: "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." It's only when we are real that we can start to fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is the law of love. We cannot carry each other's burdens. We cannot be obedient to this verse unless we know and share what those burdens are. Whether it's in life groups, whether it's one-on-one, whether it's with a small accountability group, we need to have real, deep relationship and fellowship. And in Acts, I said before that it reads as a real positive, uplifting, joyful kind of picture. The reason that it reads that way is because being real with each other grows relationship. It actually brings people together. It unites people. There is joy in being real. There is fruitfulness in being real with each other. There is blessing from God in being real. And it says that God added to their number daily. People were drawn to realness because people could relate to realness. And to me, that's exciting. It's really exciting. And I just want to finish with this point. Jesus was real. And even though for us, being real and being vulnerable can seem really scary, we've got to remember Jesus is not afraid of our realness. Our mess does not scare him in the slightest. Do you know why? Because he's real. He was a real man who lived in a real world, who dealt with real temptations and real issues. He gets our realness. Jesus hung out with real people. He hung out with broken people with messy lives. He didn't hang out with people that looked like they had it all together or pretended to have it all together. Just have a look at these examples. The woman at the well in John chapter 4. He said to her, go and call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He goes, I know you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands and the guy that you're living with now is not your husband. But he didn't rebuke her. He didn't run in the other direction from the Samaritan woman who wasn't married. He offered her living water. He wasn't afraid of her messy life and her string of husbands. Look at the woman caught in adultery. He didn't condemn her. He defended her to the Pharisees. And then he gave her some real, honest advice. He said, go now and leave your life of sin. What about the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10? Jesus knew the reality of his heart. Jesus knew that this man loved money more than anything else. And he called it as it was. And he said to him, hey, listen, give up all your stuff and come and follow me. Jesus wanted this man to follow him. He wanted him to be a follower. Now, this guy didn't because he didn't want to give up his stuff. But Jesus was real with him. And you look at Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was real. This is right before he's going to go to the cross. This is right before he's going to die for all of mankind. And he knows it. And he tells his disciples, he tells his friends, he is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he says, stay with me and pray with me. Don't leave me. He didn't act brave. He didn't put on a mask. He didn't say this is going to be fine and this is going to be a walk in the park and hallelujah, praise God. It's such a joy and a blessing suffering for God. He wasn't afraid to be real and to allow those emotions to come out. And I love that that's the kind of Saviour that we have. And if the worship team can come up now. The other thing that we need to know is that the Bible is real. The Bible is not full of perfect men and women. It's full of men and women with real problems and real sin and real mess in their lives. Adam was a coward. Noah had a problem with drinking. Rahab was a prostitute. David committed murder and adultery. Jacob was a deceiver. Jonah was afraid. Moses didn't trust God, and Samson had a pretty big issue with lust. They're real guys and they're real girls, and that's just a handful of a few people in the whole Bible, and none of them had it all together. They were far from perfect, and you know what the amazing thing is? God used every single one of those people. Every single one of those people, he used them because we don't have to have it all together and we don't have to have perfect lives and we don't have to have no mess for God to use us in some way. And I love that about God. And so I guess the encouragement that I hope everyone gets today is that we can drop the act and we can put away our masks and we can learn from the tax collector and we should follow his example and be real, not just in our own lives, but in our relationships with one another. And so as we stand and as we just worship God before we finish, I just really want to encourage people to use this opportunity and to use even these few moments that we have before we're going to finish church to be real with God. And maybe it might be the first time that you acknowledge something, that you acknowledge to God that there is a burden or an issue or something in your life that is causing you grief in some way. And maybe you've never prayed about that before. Maybe you've never confessed that before. Maybe now's that time to bring that to God and to be real with God, because as Cass said, he loves us through his eyes. He sees us through love. And so we don't have to be afraid of coming to him with our mess because he loves us. He loves us and it doesn't change. And so if that's you and you want prayer for anything this morning, then I encourage you to come forward if you want prayer, and we'd love to pray with you. Father, I just thank you so much that you are a real God, and you're a God that uses all of us. And I thank you, Father God, that you look at every single one of us and you see us for who we really are. And you see the mess and you see the brokenness and you see the hurt and you see the sin. And God, you love us all the same. And I pray that even now, that Lord, if there's a well in our lives that needs to be redug, Father, whether it's in relationship with other people, whether it's in relationship with you, then Father God, that we would do that this morning, that we would be real with our God, knowing that you love us, knowing that Jesus, our Savior that died for us, was real, and you're not afraid of our realness. You want to help us in that. And I pray that this day we would choose to bring things into the light that maybe we have never brought into the light before. That, Father, that we would remember that there is no one here that is perfect, no one. We are a church and we are all the same in one way. And I pray that you would just give us a revelation of that truth, even now in Jesus' name. Amen.